Turn with me to Mark chapters 6. Actually, turn to chapter 7. Let's stand for the scripture reading. The scripture verse does start, this passage that we're covering this morning, it does start in chapter 6, verse 53, the last bit of chapter 6. And it goes all the way through verse 23 in chapter 7. But I'm just going to read a little bit from the second story. Our text this morning has two stories and a little bit of teaching from Jesus. Two stories, a little bit of teaching. And I'm going to just quote a little bit of the second story to get us started, and then read the other bits as we work through it. So, chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's somewhere about page 1001. At least that's where chapter 6, verse 53 starts. But chapter 7, verse 1. And I'll just read through verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this text and those surrounding it, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us this morning from this text, and would you give me clarity of mind and speech, and more importantly, may I stay true to your word. May I speak in an understandable manner, and might your word have its intended effect, your intended effect upon us. Meet with us and speak with us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even as I read the beginning of that short little second story in our stories this morning, you can begin to see the hypocrisy, can't you? Look, look, they're not washing their hands. Why is it that religious hypocrites in particular bother us so much? These were the Jewish leaders, Pharisees. The Pharisees were a sect in Jesus' day that were really concerned about keeping the law. Not a bad impulse, by the way. Wanting to do what God had said, it's not a bad thing. But so interested that as the introduction to this little second story shows, they had added to the law in many ways. And Jesus is going to confront that. As we work through it, you'll see it. But for starters, every single one of us is bugged by religious hypocrites. I mean, hypocrites in general. When somebody says they're one thing and they're not, it drives us crazy in general. But especially religious hypocrites. What is it that drives us so crazy about them? Maybe at least part of it is something like this, that, well, I know I'm not perfect, but you know what, buddy? You aren't either. And everybody else sees it. Why can't you? You're condescending. You're cruel. You're unkind. Even if you're right, you're beating people over the head with it. Is it encouraging to know that God doesn't like religious hypocrites either? It connects very much so with an important theme in this section of Mark's gospel, the theme of defilement, which isn't a word we use all that much. Being dirty in a physical sense, but it's not a physical sense it's meant with defilement. It's meant that you are dirty spiritually. What does that mean? It means you're disqualified from being with God. What does that mean? That if you're with God when you're dirty spiritually, you are dead. I mean, it's serious business. Not because God is persnickety, as we'll come to see. He's not just uptight like these religious hypocrites. But because what we're doing is heinous, is ugly, and has no place in his glorious presence. Defilement. What is defilement? Why does it matter? Well, I already said why it matters. In Hebrews 12, 14, from the Word of God, it says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. To be holy is be the opposite of being defiled. If you are holy, you're set apart for God's special use. You're clean and what's called sanctified, which is another way of saying holy. You use all these different words to get to the same meaning, that you are qualified to be in God's presence, set apart for his special use. It's okay to be there. It won't be bad for you if you are there. It'll be good. It'll be blessing and not to your disaster. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord, as it says in the text. Strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, why is this so? Well, it goes back to the beginning. We were created in the beginning to be image bearers of the living God. Do you know what an image does? It reflects. Makes sense, right? You can't do your job that you were created for. The purpose that you're here for can't be done unless you can behold God. But in the beginning, as we find out with Adam and Eve, we get defiled. So we can't gaze at God anymore. That profoundly broke us. And it came from a rebellious heart. So one of the key elements in that defilement process was when Eve said to the serpent who was tempting her, God didn't say we couldn't eat from any tree, but we can't eat from this one tree. Because that's what the serpent had claimed. He said, you can't eat from any tree? No, we can't eat from this one tree, nor shall we even touch it. The problem with that was that she'd already stepped away from God's word. God had clearly said you can't eat it. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. And that's the subtlety of adding to God's word. It might seem wise not to touch it if you're not to eat it. But when you start saying that's what we must do, we must not even touch it, we've actually taken a step away from what God said. And Adam and Eve found that a very slippery slope, and they did eventually then eat it. But they were already on that path with that statement. They didn't stay right on the line of God's word. God said exactly this. He didn't say any more than that. He said that. He said, you can't eat it. You can touch it. You can smell it if you want. Maybe foolish, but it's permitted. So one mistake would be to handle it every day and smell it every day. Maybe that'd be a foolish thing to do. But another mistake is to make that, nope, can't even bump into it. Oops, you bumped into it. Now we're being a legalist. God didn't say that. And God's very clear that he, as image bearers, we're to hear what he actually says and do that. And we're to behold his glory until we're restored and sanctified, made holy again, until we're not defiled any longer. Then all we can do is take the words he's given us and hold exactly to those. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. Stay right on the word of God. And when we don't do that, we're in big trouble. Take another example in the Old Testament, Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. They were two of Aaron's sons, two of his four sons. And they'd just built the tabernacle, which is the fancy tent that was constructed so that God could travel around with his people who were traveling at that time. And they constructed the tabernacle, and they'd done it according to God's word exactly, and it was all set up, and God was going to come and live in that tent in some sort of special way so that he would visibly be with his people. And Nadab and Abihu were caught up in they were doing what God commanded, but they did something extra. They brought incense and burned it before the Lord. They're thinking, this will jazz things up a bit. I don't know exactly what they're thinking, but it wasn't probably a malicious intent. But it wasn't what God said to do. And they were going to stand in God's holy presence. And you don't get to defy God. You see, that's at the heart of it. When you add to God's word, you're not just bolstering up what he said. You're defying what he said. And they came into his presence with that incense, and they were immediately killed. Fire came out from God's presence and killed them. When we see these things, we tend to think, well, is God just like these religious hypocrites? He just cares about rules? No. No, that's not it. Because God is holy, you see. He's holy. He is unchangeable. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean that he isn't doing anything. It means that he's already doing everything that's good. There's no potential for God to change because he's already completely active, you see. And why does that matter? Because if we're going to do anything that's good, we'll be doing what God said. We step off that, we're stepping into darkness. We're stepping into corruption and death. That's what corruption is. It's just the beginnings of death. When things corrupt, they're beginning to die. They're decaying. Anything off what God has said or who God is and what he said, anything to deviate from that is not, it's not, he's not being persnickety. It's just he doesn't want you to die, you see. It's idolatry. It's false worship. It's leaving God and what he said. It's looking for life and joy somewhere else besides God and his word. That's what you're doing. Whether you're adding to God's word or taking away from it, you're moving into death. It's hard for us to grasp this idea of God's holiness. God is everything that's good. To deviate from God is to die. The only thing you can do to be not God is to be dead. Or not godly. Well, as we move to Israel, and this is important, I just got to explain this to you before moving to our passage, because this concept of defilement touches on some ritual laws that were enacted in the Old Covenant. So you need to understand just a little bit about it. I'm not going to go crazy here or anything, but why did God enact ritual defilement categories for Israel? Because he did in the Old Covenant. Well, and here's the rationale. Leviticus 15:31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. And so the basic impulse for it is if you variate from God and you're in God's holy presence, you're in big trouble. God will not stand for that. And then in chapter 26 of Leviticus 11 through 12, and by the way, Leviticus is great for these categories of defilement and ritual and actual. But in Leviticus 26, it says in verse 11, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Do you get that? If you go into God's presence defiled, you will be abhorred by God. God abhors sin and its result. When you step away from God, you step into sin, you step into corruption, you step into death, and he abhors that. So, I'll make my dwelling among you, and I won't abhor you. That's amazing, because Israel, if you know anything about their history, even at this time, they're not that holy. So, God was making a way for them to be with God, and every single picture of ceremony in the Old Covenant, do you know where it points? It points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what the ceremony was about. The ceremony was about how God was going to make them holy again. How God was going to restore his people to himself so that they could be in his presence and not be abhorred. He says, and I will walk among you and I will be your God and you shall be my people. See, that's the end game of holiness. Holiness is not about having your, you know, trousers on too tight. Or any other funny, quippy thing we want to say about people that are just looking down their noses at you. And we all hate that kind of thing. That is exactly not what God is doing, but we do that. We get uptight about things that aren't God's word. We don't fight about what God actually said, and we do fight about stupid stuff. Things that we've made up. There's definitely not what God is doing. And take the food laws in particular, which are in view in our passage. They couldn't eat certain types of animals, and they couldn't eat certain animals that had died of their own accord or had been killed, and they couldn't eat with the blood in them. There's a bunch of ceremonial laws like that that all teach things. They were to teach two basic things. One, that they were to be separate from the nations. If you have a different diet from the nations around you, then you need to hang out that much. You need to be separate from the nations. And the nations around them were filled with idolatry, filled with false worship. And this was one practical way that identified them and separated them in a practical way. But it also taught them all these different ceremonial laws that taught you that sin is contagious. If you touched somebody that was defiled, you were defiled. If you touched an animal that was died on its own, then you got, you know, dirty. You got defiled. Sin is contagious like that. It's like leaven. It's an element used in our passage this morning. Look at Mark 8:14 through 18. We're not covering this far this morning, but it's in the larger section that we're in, where it says, "And he cautioned them," that's Jesus, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." This morning, you could say we're covering the leaven of the Pharisees. We'd already talked about Herod last week. But this idea of leaven is that a little bit of it gets into the whole bit. So you got to watch out for it, because you get a little bit of that, and before you know it, it's all that. And it did come to represent the type of, defiling nature of sin. You get a little thinking that way, and then before you know it, everybody's thinking that way. And so these laws, they taught things to Israel. They taught things about the nature of defilement. They taught things about their need to separate and be brought out from the world. But they primarily, as I said originally, they point at Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the one that's going to bring them out of the world, bring them out from idolatry, and truly cleanse them, make them really clean. Because really, eating is not really what gets you dirty. And that sets us up for our passage. The third element, I think I've already hit on it, corruption is connected to death. And I think I've hit that well throughout the section of introduction here. So now to our two stories and the little bit of Jesus' teaching, the two stories. Story number one. God has come to us to heal us. That's, I think, what is being taught to Israel while it's happening, and to Mark's audience, Mark, the gospel writer here, as he recounts this event, this historical event, he's teaching us, along with Jesus, what God is doing. Do you see that these stories really happen, but they're teaching stories? He did these things on purpose to say something, to teach you something. Like the parables themselves, this is now lived out parables, if you will. And we've got the first story there. When they had crossed over, that's the Sea of Galilee, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. At this point, he'd done so many healings, people see him, like, oh, that's the guy. That's the guy that's healing people, right? And they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And note here, this, I think, the point of the story is covered in this last verse. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. They could just touch the edge of his clothes. Oh, if we could just do that. And you know what? The amazing thing is, and as money has touched it, we're made well. You're sick. You've got a broken leg. You're lame. You can't see. You just touch the hem of his clothing. You just touch the edge of his shirt, and you're healed. Understand the significance of what's going on here, because as John introduces Jesus this way, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word is actually tented, tabernacled. Same word used in the Greek Old Testament to refer to the tabernacle. And I think that's on purpose here. Because God is dwelling in a tent, as it were, and walking around in your midst. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice this, though. Instead of people getting killed, people are getting healed. Do you see the contrast here? Jesus, the living tabernacle of the living God. He is in flesh. He's covered over so that we won't be harmed. Instead, when he touches us, or we even touch the hem of his clothing, instead of us being consumed by God's wrath, we are blessed and healed. Because this is a picture showing what Jesus is here to do. He's here to take care of our dirtiness, our spiritual dirtiness, so that we can walk and talk with God again. And you know what? He started doing that because he's there. There's God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, walking and talking with his people and healing them. This is what true cleansing produces. It produces healing, and it produces fellowship with the living God. That's what it produces. It tells us that God wants to heal us. He's sending Jesus because he wants to heal us. That's good to know. Because when we find out about the Creator God, the God that made us and designed us for his own purposes, and it occurs to us in our moments of sanity that, boy, I haven't really thought much about God at all. And that's what I'm made for? And we who know better, we forget to think about God. It might occur to us to think, maybe he's not so happy with us. Maybe he's done with us. Maybe that's why things are so hard. Maybe that's why everything's broken. But Jesus shows up and says, no. God wants to heal you. It's amazing to know that. He wants to heal the broken. And Jesus is the one to do it. That's what Jesus is here to do. He's the one. He's the one here to do it. So there's one little story that teaches us profound truths about God and about Jesus and his mission. Story number two. Jesus confronts the religious hypocrisy. We've already introduced that. I read the first bit where it talks about the tradition of the elders. Now, to help you read between the lines there, that is added words. That's not something God actually said. God didn't actually say they had to wash their hands in this manner. And even as we read it, we're not even sure exactly what the phrase means when it says properly. That word actually is to the fist or by the fist. We don't know exactly what that means. It probably has something to do with the ceremony itself, something according to the tradition of the elders. But we're not sure exactly. But there are many other traditions that they observe. Washing cups, pots, copper vessels, dining couches. So none of which was commanded by God. Something along the lines of, if you go to the marketplace, you might touch unclean food, and so then you'd be defiled, so then we'll just do this ritual cleaning just to make sure. Because then I don't want to defile the other food. None of that is in the Old Covenant. Added to God's Word. And that sets up, that's a setting for the story. And then the story begins this way. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, that's Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, this is Jesus now responding to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. Note two things here. God does not like hypocrites. Jesus did not like hypocrites. And notice the immediate contradiction here, or let me say strong contrast here, probably better, between the tradition of the elders and thus says the word of God. Isaiah the prophet. Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, when you step off the line, whether it's Eve going into adding to God's word, she's not thinking about God anymore. Nadab and Abihu, and they're trying to jazz up the ceremony a little bit, or whatever was particularly motivating. It wasn't God they were thinking about. It was themselves. We step off the line of God's word. We step into what? Why these extra rules? Why? Don't we want to justify ourselves? Don't we want to find a way to save ourselves? Do you see, Idolatry, if idolatry is trying to find life and joy apart from God and his word, then I'm trying to fix it so that I can secure life and joy. Even in this case, in religious hypocrisy, I want to secure it from God. But I'm going to secure it because I'm going to add to God's word so that I can actually keep it. So here you are, you've got these Pharisees and scribes who, from earlier passages we find out, are plotting to murder Jesus. And yet they wash their hands? Something's desperately broken here, don't you see it? You don't want to be defiled, really? But you're going to be a murderer? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, God's doctrines, you could read there, the commandments of men. You are trying to exalt yourself. You are trying to save yourself. You are trying to get God's life and joy on your own terms. You are trying to protect yourself. You're trying to save yourself. You're trying to get joy, some sort of thing, on your own terms, by your own hand. He goes on to say, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. That's what you're doing. When you add to God's word, you're not helping God's word out. You're leaving it. And when you leave God's word, you leave life. You step into death. Even further, verse 9, he confronts them even further. And he said to them, Jesus, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. So not just leaving the commandment of God, but rejecting the commandment of God. It's a little stronger. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. That's the word of God. And whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. Revile them to treat them as nothing, treat them as unimportant. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban. That was a term used by the Jews, and he explains it for his Greek audience. That is given to God, or like an offering to God sort of thing. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. That would be literally take care of them in their old age. Thus making void, empty, meaningless, canceling out the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things do you do. See, adding extra rules to God's word doesn't help you stay clean. It just is another way to get you dirty. Stepping off of God's word, adding to it, and trying to help it out does not keep you clean. It has no power to get to make you clean or to keep you clean. It actually is defiling you because you're stepping off of God's word. Furthermore, religious hypocrisy is very dangerous because it blinds you in such a way. Like, this is, again, when you talk about anybody out in the world that's just rankly going after their own opinion, they're just going after their own desires, they can look at a religious hypocrite and be angry with them because they can say, rightly so, at least I'm honest. I don't want God. I don't want his rules. At least I'm honest. They'd be right. But with a religious hypocrite, they're going their own way, but they think, they may even be fooling themselves into thinking they're doing God's work. Remember the Apostle Paul? When he went by his Hebrew name, Saul, he persecuted the church, thinking he's doing the work of God. Religious hypocrisy blinds you. It's very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because you're behaving exactly like the world, but you don't think you are. I mean, hypocrisy is hypocrisy. Leaving God and his word, trying to find life and happiness and joy and protection on your own terms, on your own steam, or somewhere in the world, not God. That's idolatry. It's idolatry whether you do it in the name of God, or it's idolatry whether you do it by yourself and reject God outright. You've got religious idolatry, and you've got just pagan idolatry, just outright false religions or self-centeredness. It's idolatry. We need to guard against such hypocrisy in our own lives. You need to do an attitude check. Sometimes you can just check your attitude and you can start spotting it. Look for a condescending heart. Start looking down on others. Like, I can't believe so-and-so drinks alcohol. What? Brothers and sisters, there's no such commandment. You're not to be a drunk day in, day out. That's in the scriptures. You're not to be given to alcohol abuse. Absolutely, that's in the scriptures. But you see why that point's important? You got to make that point, make a clear distinction there. Also, an entitlement check in your heart. Entitlement. I've had many, many, many friends growing up in a Christian church. Many, many, many friends have said to me over the years, "Yeah, but I've done things God's way. How come I don't have," and you fill in the blank, "a believing husband? How come I don't have, how come this isn't working? I'm doing it God's way." Or other people, "How come it seems like God's punishing me here?" And brothers and sisters, I don't want to be trivial about this, but are we reading the Bible? The Bible makes it very plain that things are going to be hard. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to count the cost. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be painful. And ultimately, you've got to give your life up entirely. You're trading this life for a life to come. Take up your cross and follow him. It's not a happy metaphor, except for the end. Because he who died didn't stay dead. He came back from the grave. He's alive. He's taken on our mortality, and he won. That's why we can, with great courage, take up our cross and follow him. We don't secure nice things in this life. Sometimes we get them, sometimes we don't. We need to be content in season and out of season, not, I'm misapplying that verse for sure, but the in season and out of season about preaching, but when it's hard and when it's easy. So, look for an entitled heart. Maybe we think we've been the rule keeper, and so therefore we get. But if you get the gospel, you understand that I am grateful that I get to be accepted by God at all. And I am accepted by God because of his work for me. And I am growing and changing and being made fit for his presence by his work in me. And he who started that work in me will see it on to completion. So at every step, I'm like, I have nothing to boast about. God doesn't owe me anything. He's giving me everything. Check an entitled heart. Do the truth check. As I've started to say, make a sharp distinction between God's word and our own opinions. It might even be a good idea what you're doing. Maybe you decided not to watch TV. It's great, you know, it might be a really good, wise thing to do. There's nothing in the Bible about that, though. You know, even as I'm watching TV, I am told in Scripture to flee immorality, so you can tell me it's like, if something that is immoral comes on the TV and I turn my head away, like a commercial or something, I turn my head away, you could say, well, that's a righteous act on my part. But still, I turn my head away not because I'm righteous, but because I know my heart is given to immorality. So there's no, that you can't. You might give good advice, but give it as advice. That's advice. Turn your head away every time that type of thing comes on. Maybe you just need to stop watching TV for a while. Maybe it's good advice. But it's not a thus saith the Lord. Make a sharp distinction between what God has actually said and our opinions. Well, that is a dangerous thing. It's a big point of the passage, so we landed there for a moment. But Jesus then finished out with some teaching here, so we'll finish up with that in our time here together. Jesus' instruction on defilement, on getting dirty spiritually. Verse 14 says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them." So now he's not just talking to the religious ones who confronted him, but he's talking to the whole group, the whole crowd there. "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him, period. That's all they got in the crowd. And we found out earlier that Jesus was teaching everything in parables. And so there's like a little mini parable here because he just doesn't give the whole picture. He just says, it's not what comes out from the outside, it's what comes from the inside. There it is. Boom, done. So his disciples, when they got in the house and left the people, they asked him about the parable. That's what they're talking about, this little saying here. And he goes on to explain to them that idolatry or defilement comes from human hearts. There it is, verse 18. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but into his stomach and is expelled? Literally, and he goes on the latrine, goes to the toilet. This is the word he used. Thus he declared all food clean. In the new covenant, we don't have to worry about the old covenant dietary laws. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And notice these things that come out of our heart. For from within, out of the heart of man, men and women, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities. I'm just putting in the brackets, these are all plurals. So sexual immoralities of various kinds. Thefts of various kinds, murders of various kinds, or multiple murders, adulteries, covetings. You can't say it in the plural, but there it is. Many things, wickedness in the singular, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Notice in all of these things, as you look at them and think about them one by one, what are you trying to secure with your immoralities? Pleasure, joy, peace, life. Why do you take things that belong to other people? Trying to secure for yourself what? Security? Happiness? Maybe you're this type that enjoys the challenge of the stealing, you know? But you're trying to secure life and joy for yourself. Secure life and joy for yourself. Wanting what other people had. Oh, if only I could have their gifts, their stuff. All these come from a heart that is trying to find life and joy apart from God. Apart from God. And they all come from inside us. So if you could cut yourself off from every other sinner out there, you'd still have trouble with sin. Oh, you might not notice it as much. I noticed it much more after I got married and then started having kids because they're in my space all the time. So I used to think I was a lot more patient. Even if I can keep it out of my voice, we all know the battle going on in the heart, right? I'd be fine if they all behaved. It's not true. It's a lie, brothers and sisters. It's not true. All you'd be doing is camouflaging or sort of muting the sin that's already there. That's the problem. That's why you don't get defiled because you brushed up against something in the marketplace. You're missing the whole point. You're plotting with the Herodians to kill me. You're trying to murder me, and yet you're criticizing me for not telling my disciples to wash their hands, which, by the way, isn't even in the law. Evil comes from within. We miss this. What we're lacking is a love for God and a love for everything God is about. That's what holiness is. You want God, and you see that God is already doing everything that's good, and I want to be part of that. I want to be part of everything that's good. Adding our own rules just gets us dirty. We must get to Jesus to be cleansed, putting these two stories together. You know, if we try to add to God's word so that we can be rule keepers and then God will bless us, we've totally missed it. We're just defiling ourselves in a very uptight religious way. It makes us ugly, quite frankly. It makes us ugly. But if we could get to Jesus and touch the hem of his clothing, we could be healed. It's the power of the story, isn't it? We know what's behind that. We need to run to Jesus in faith. We need to ask for his help. Cleanse us. Make us whiter than snow. Take my sin, cast it as far as the east is from the west. I need you, Lord. If you don't wash me, I'm going to stay dirty. That's what he's here for, though. That's why he came. Draw near to Jesus. He came to draw near to us. He will meet us. He will cleanse us. He will heal us, body and soul, and we will live with him forever in eternity. That's the joy of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that the word of God would have its intended effect today, that we would think on these stories all week, and that these things would be turning around in our minds, and ultimately that we would cling to Jesus, that we would run to him again and again, and not trust in any of our own efforts. Help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.